Amen. Let's open our Bibles and go to Daniel chapter number 1, Old Testament book of Daniel. Chapter number 1, I'd like to teach on one word today, and that's the word determined. Determined. Daniel chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading with verse number 3. But our key text is going to be verse number 8. Daniel chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. The first sentence of verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. The title of the message is determined. Just one word, determined. Say that with me, determined. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, it's our privilege to break the bread of life to these wonderful saints of God. For a few moments, as we look into the scriptures, we do need you to talk to us. Give us ears to hear. Give me the ability to speak clearly. We pray that the anointing of the Holy Ghost would be here in the midst of this service. And we thank you for your power that heals, that delivers, and sets the captives free. Permeate this place with your presence. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. The prophet Daniel lived some 500 years before Jesus. And he was a captive in the land of Babylon. Babylon in scripture is often represented as a type of the world. It certainly is a kingdom that was not friendly at all to Israel. And when we come across it under the old covenant, we quickly discover that it has had one problem after another. Its culture was different. Obviously, the language was different. They were very often antagonistic towards the Israelite people. They worshiped different gods, so there was no appreciation of Jehovah God that the Jewish people worshiped. But in this setting, the scripture says the king wanted certain Jewish people that he could use to basically be like eunuchs or servants for him in his kingdom. They found four that they believed were qualified. And you can see from verse number 4, they were well favored, had wisdom, and had a great mind. Likely, if they had an understanding of science, they had a scientific mind. They probably were going to be instructed in some of the rudiments of astronomy, because the Chaldean people had pioneered ancient astrology and other aspects of astronomy. But here it says that these individuals were to receive a special diet, certain kinds of meat that they had to eat. I don't know what the delicacies were for the Babylonians in ancient times. I do know that for their brethren, the Assyrians, the lion was a symbol of that particular nation. And ancient Babylon is represented today by modern day Iraq. and with the diet that they had, I guess it was designed to produce in them a certain kind of fatness in the flesh, produce in them a type of body that the king would have been pleased with, because if they're going to stand before him, they need to be healthy. But Daniel understood that the king's diet consisted of meats and drinks that he believed would defile him. The Babylonians had foods that they dedicated to gods. Daniel didn't want to have anything to do with that. So the first sentence of verse 8 makes it very plain. He purposed in his heart. That means inwardly he made a decision and he had a made up mind. That's what it means to be determined. Someone has a made up mind and they have chosen that they are going to complete a task or they are not going to do a particular thing. But what was he determined to do? What was he determined to be? Well, number one, he was determined to be holy. Number two, he was determined not to defile himself. So even as a captive, Daniel knew that he's in Babylon, but he does not have to allow the culture of Babylon to so affect him that he becomes Babylonian. You may be aware of the verse that says we're in this world, but we're not of this world. Even though you may be a captive or an immigrant in a particular nation, you do not have to accept that culture, especially when it's pagan or heathen or ungodly. And that is exactly what Daniel said. He had a made up mind. And once he learned that they've got this special diet for him, he said, absolutely not. I don't want that meat to touch these lips. Well, since he had favor with the prince or the overseer, he said, look, I don't want to eat this food. And I'd much rather you give me an option. And that man said, I can't give you an option, because if I give you a way out, I've got to do the same for other people. And you're going to endanger my head with the king. And I really don't want to die. So Daniel said, well, I tell you what. You let us simply eat some basic vegetables. And if we, at the end of this period of trial, if we look worse than your folks, then we'll go ahead and eat that. But if you see that our flesh is as fat and as healthy and that our health is as robust as those that are eating the Babylonian diet, then you'll just leave us to ourselves. And he said, in this way, no one would know what's going on and your life would not be in danger. So the man said, fine, we can do that. And that's exactly what they did. But I don't want to focus on the manner in which he created the diet that they were going to be on. I want to focus on the fact that in verse 8, this man determined in his heart he was not going to allow the customs of the palace to determine his life. Just because somebody who is over you, who's your boss, wants you to do something that is ungodly, you have to be strong enough in your mind and determined enough to say absolutely not. I'd like to think that if you work on a job that requires some kind of a license or some kind of a certification, that you would not be willing to jeopardize your certification or your license for a boss that wants you to do something that's illegal. And I'd also like to think that if you're walking with the Lord, you would not compromise your values in order to march in step with a system that wants to see Christian values diminished and depreciated. You got a purpose in your heart. You have to determine that you're not going to be wicked when other people around you have made the decision that's how they're going to be. Daniel wanted to remain holy, as did his brethren. So holy means set apart, different. How different are you? Is there something in your life that sets you apart from the people that do not know God, who work around you? Because maybe if there is no significant difference to them, maybe there is no significant difference at all. But there should be one. the way you live, the way you conduct yourself, the way you act. There should be something in your life that allows people to know you're determined to press on with God, even if they've decided to be lukewarm or backslide. I mean, why go backwards when you have the choice to go forward with the Lord? So purpose is a very important thing. Purpose has to do with that inward motivation or inward stimulus that propels you to a particular objective or goal. Why does Paul say, I have kept the faith? I have finished my course. He says that because inwardly he had purposed a long time ago that I'm on the road to heaven and I refuse to allow the distractions of this world to detain me. You can't let that happen. Be it a pretty boy, a pretty girl, be it a job, a community, you can't let anything distract you from the furtherance of the gospel in your life and the holiness of God that he desires for your life. Sometimes you have to turn away from what is Babylonian in order to walk with the king. Now let's remember there was a story in the Old Testament where God had told the children of Israel to go into a particular place and they're supposed to fight the people. And he said, when you go in there, he said, don't touch anything, don't take anything. Just get in there, get the rumbling taken care of and get out. And there was one man who was in there and he looked after they had defeated the enemy and he saw all kinds of beautiful Eastern garments and all kinds of wedges of gold. So he saw wealth and he saw a Babylonish garment. And he thought to himself, well, the people that own this are dead and there's no sense in leaving some gold here in a tent. And what's the point of leaving this beautiful garment here? You know, it'd be like somebody finding a fur coat. Why let a beautiful garment here rot and waste away in the elements when we could just as well take it back with us and have it? So that's what he did. He took the Babylonian garment and a wedge of gold, tucked it up under his little Israeli dress, and then he got back in the formation with the Israeli soldiers, and he marched back to where they were going, and they were back to singing their songs as they were marching. They had defeated the enemy, and they were excited. Well, the next time, they had to go to battle. Children of Israel went out there, and they were utterly routed, totally destroyed. Thousands of people died and they came back holding their heads in shame saying, oh my goodness, I can't believe God would let this happen to us. God, what's wrong? What did we do? Why would you permit us to go out there and be humiliated and defeated by the enemy like that? And God said to them, there's sin in the camp. He said, sin in the camp. Well, where is the sin, Lord? He told the man of God, you take every tribe and you march the tribes in front of you, and I will let you know which tribe has the guilty parties in it. One by one, can you imagine all of these people filing past the man of God? And sure enough, one by one, their hearts are probably beating and palpitating fast, and they're wondering if they're going to be chosen, and their tribes one by one go past until finally a tribe is taken. And God said, this is the tribe. And the Lord said, one of the families in this tribe had partaken of the unclean thing. Then we come to find out it was Achan and his family. And they said, Achan, come clean. Tell the truth. Let us know what you have done. Give God the glory and stop all of this judgment that's upon us. And Achan said, well, I saw the money and I saw the clothing. I just didn't think it would be so bad if I went on and took it and brought it home. Well, isn't that how it usually begins? We think, I just don't think it'll be that bad. He took it home, and as the scripture says, he dug a hole in his tent, buried it in the ground, put a carpet over it, and then right there in the tent, it was hidden the whole time they were trying to march out going to battle. Here was a man that, unlike Daniel, he was willing to touch the unclean thing. He was willing to embrace what God had totally rejected. He was willing to compromise his values, even if it meant other people would die. What kind of a Christian are you today? Are you like Daniel? Have you purposed in your heart that you're going to walk with the Lord and be holy? Have you purposed in your heart that you're not going to defile yourself? That's what Daniel did. He purposed in his heart that he would not touch that meat, nor even drink the wine that the king did drink. Now, there are other people, of course, in the nation back then. They didn't see anything wrong with it. And they would have easily thought, I don't know why you're getting all bent out of shape about this camel meat. There's nothing wrong with it. And I don't know why you're not liking this wine. It came straight from the winery. This is some of the best that we have. I mean, take the time and smell it. Can't you tell? This is the best thing going right now. Why are you avoiding this? Daniel determined he didn't care. He didn't want it. It wouldn't even touch his lips. And because of that, he set an example for each one of us as we walk with the Lord. How far are you willing to go to defile yourself? What are you willing to do to compromise the holiness that God has for you in your Christian life? Jesus said, take up the cross. And when he said that, that meant that this was a very narrow and confining and restricted way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Once you embrace the cross, it begins to affect your lifestyle, your behavior, and your conduct. And when you say, I can embrace the cross and at the same time embrace the world, I'm telling you, that's trouble. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. And like Daniel, if we want to open up our mouth and declare the word of the Lord, we have to make sure that we maintain a right relationship with him. All of us are preachers. We're all called to testify. We're all called to proclaim and announce the good news. You may not do it every week up here like I do, but you have to announce it in your home. You have to announce it on your job. You have to announce it on the sidewalk. You have to announce it in the park. You have to announce it at the ball games. You've got to announce it in the grocery store. You've got to announce it wherever you are. You are a preacher, a witness, a testifier of what God is doing. And if you're going to be like that, don't defile yourself. Be strong enough to stand in the midst of your peers and say, you may do that, but I'm not going to do that. And I don't care if everybody else in Babylon says it's okay. We are not going to defile ourselves with what they say is all right. If you go to the end of the New Testament, Just before the book of Revelation, you'll find all the different Johns, the little Johns. If you go to 1 John, chapter number 2, I'll read a verse to you that's very important. 1 John, chapter number 2, verse number 15. It reads, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So obviously, John is trying to tell the mothers and fathers and young people in the church that there are places where our affections should be situated, but not in or on the things of this world. Now, God doesn't have a problem with the kinds of technology that we have in this world, but the problem is most of it is not created to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Somehow or another, Jesus is glorified because Christians get involved and they use it, but the motivation behind most of the technological inventions is not to advance the gospel. People have other motives. They want to become rich. They may want to propagate what is untrue. They may want to be involved with idolatry, but Christians are yet able to take certain inventions and still use them for the purpose of blessing God. The same printing presses in the 16th century that printed the Bible also printed false doctrines. You understand? The same telephones that we use to call a friend and witness to them and comfort them about the word of the Lord are the same kinds of communications that are used when people call somebody else and explain false teachings in other religions. But John is after a little bit more here. Over and over again in this epistle, he's working on the differences between the people of God and the world. The world is unholy. The world is not sanctified. The world is not clean. The world is not correct. But when he talks about the people of God, he's showing us that there are things we should avoid. And this is why he said in verse 15, don't love the world. If you love the world, then the things of the world are going to take up habitation in your heart. That's why we have the condition that we have today in churches and in communities. People are inebriated with the culture of this world. They're drunk on the customs of this world today. There are people who live for the latest fads and the trendy styles of clothing. And you see the confusion because it all changes every few years. You look at our beautiful teenagers, and here'll be somebody that'll have a stripe in their hair that's red. The next stripe will be green. Then they'll have another that'll be blue. The hair to have nine different colors in it. They'll have a nose ring, nine rings in their ear, a couple in their tongue, a few in their lips, some down here in their chin, because they are trying to fit in with something or someone, and they don't realize that being identified with Christ is the best thing for them. And because of a mistaken identity, we are utterly confused, and we see it in our young people. You can see it in some of our older people. Afraid to grow old. Young ladies, or older ladies, I should say, who can't grasp the fact that they're growing older, and varicose veins are bothering them, but they're still trying to wear mini skirts. Old men that still want to walk around in tight muscular shirts when the belly and everything is going in 1,000 different directions, and you see people and there's very little left to the imagination. We live in a culture today where the media and the commercials know that the way to entice the consumer is by what they see. And that's why when they're selling all the products on TV, they have the handsomest and the cutest people possible to sell it. I saw a commercial here not too long ago, and somebody had, I think they were trying to sell some jeans or boots or something like that, but they find the most attractive people and they put them in settings so that everybody will say, oh my goodness, I wish I could just get a pair of jeans like that to fit me that well. I mean, when I was a kid, you know, I didn't know where Nebraska was. I didn't know where South Dakota was. But when I was a kid, my older brothers and I, every now and then we sit down and we watch Hee-Haw. And if you remember, Hee-Haw always had those tall stalks of corn, and they had them pretty blondes that would just pop up every now and then and just start talking. My brothers and I said, they don't grow corn like that here in Ohio. See, they're working on the mind. The scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Pastor is not saying to you, you shouldn't be happy with a vehicle. You shouldn't be happy with nice inventions and stuff like that, good phones and all of that. I'm simply saying that shouldn't become your life. You ever seen somebody married to their phone in a better way than they're married to their spouse? You go to a restaurant sometime, there'll be couples sitting there, nobody ever even looks up. The whole time they've got their face in the phone. And then they'll eat real quick, and after they're done eating, they're back to being in the phone. And plenty of times I've been sitting there with that beautiful gal in a restaurant, and I say, have you noticed we've been sitting here, and just over there on the other side, there's a couple, look like they've been married 50 years, and they hadn't said a word to each other. She said, yeah, I see it. Yeah, but if we were able to read the text, that are going on at the table, you see there's a whole lot of conversation going on between different people. Once we become enamored with the world, the love of the Father diminishes within us. We begin to think, how can we reach the lost? We need to be more like the world. And if we bring more of the world stuff into the church, we'll reach the lost. So you see sometimes on Christian television, there'll be a youth convention. And at the youth convention, they'll have strobe lights and smoke machines and fog machines, all of that, thinking that they're reaching the youth. They haven't reached the youth. That world has reached that church. That's where the conversion is. You know what most young people want? They want to be challenged. They want an opportunity at greatness. They want a message that gives them an opportunity to tell folks about the King and to share the gospel. They want to see open doors. It's not about the flesh. When I walked away from the world, I walked away from the world as a teenager. I didn't look back and wish that I could be a rapper. I didn't look back and wish I could be a rock and roll singer or anything else. All I wanted to do was know God. And by knowing him, that has changed my life. You're a beneficiary of that because I purposed in my heart as a kid. And other people are beneficiaries of the fact that you too have become determined. But if you lose that determination along the way, then the love of the Father decreases in your life, and pretty soon you don't love him anymore. So you stop going to church, you stop reading the word, you stop spending time in scripture, you stop doing your devotions, you stop spending your time in prayer, you're not interested in being around Christians, you lose your appetite for Christian music, for Christian fellowship, you're slowly but surely backsliding, you don't know what is taking place, but Jesus gave it in the parable, and he said the cares of this world are choking out the seed so that it's not able to produce a harvest in your life. And once it chokes it out, I can promise you there's something else that will develop in its place. In any field out here that's plowed up, if they don't go out there and plant something, I can promise you the weeds will overtake it. And even after they plant something, if they don't continue to tend to it, same thing in your garden, the weeds will take it over. And just as sure as you get out there with your garden and you're out there pulling up weeds, making sure everything, all the rows are the way they're supposed to be, I'm telling you, them weeds are standing back across the road looking at you and they're saying, I'm just waiting on you to spend a little bit more time in that house or leave that field alone. I promise you, all of us will be back over there pretty soon. That's what's happening. And in this world that we live in, that's what the devil wants. He wants to sow tares in the church, in your life, because if he can do it, he can destroy it all. He can destroy it. So we've got to be the kind of people that determine we're not going to let that happen. Well, let's look at somebody who did let that happen. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Just start backing up a few pages there from John. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 6. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness with which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. This man determined that he's going to go to heaven. He determined he's going to receive a reward. He determined he'd press on when other people ceased to press on. He said, I'm advancing. I'm not going in reverse. When everybody else is looking for reasons why not to go to church, he's looking for reasons to be in church. When other people are looking for reasons to do this or that, Paul had made the determination, I'm following on with God. So verse 9, he said, be diligent to come to me shortly. And notice what he says in verse 10. See, this is why I want you to come to me. Because Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He says one of his disciples left him. Think about that. Forsook him. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came and apprehended him, the Bible says all the disciples forsook him and fled. That's what it says. But now we have an apostle of God preaching the word of God, seeing wonderful things taking place around the Mediterranean region, establishing churches through signs and wonders. Great miraculous deeds are occurring, and there's somebody who's in the middle of all of this, watching all of this. And just like a Judas, they turn around and say, the world has a greater allurement for me than this ministry stuff. Yeah. I've known preachers that have had to give up the pastorate because their wife said, I'm tired of all of this Jesus stuff. I want to go back out there and have a good time. I'm tired of having to be in church over and over again. The world is passing me by. I've seen husbands leave wives that are in ministry because they say, I can't do anything. Well, if by anything you mean go out and live worldly, you're right. But there's a whole lot you can do when you serve God. You've got to be creative. You've got to think about the joy of serving God, the passion for serving God. But if all of serving God for you has to revolve around just one church attendance or two church attendance a week, you don't even have a relationship with God. Christianity is a day-to-day thing. It's a devotional walk with God. It's the fervency of God bubbling up in you like a fountain where you live to serve God. You spring out of the bed in the morning and you put those feet on the floor and you say, bless God, I'm ready to fight devils today. I'm ready to win somebody for the Lord and do business for God. But if you swing your legs out of the bed and stand up, and oh God, another day. You're not going to enjoy being a Christian. And you're probably not going to persevere unless somebody comes along and grabs you by the arm and just drags you up the road and say, come on now, I know you don't want to go to church today, but you got to go. You just can't lay around here. I don't want to go to church. I'm tired of all of them church people that get on my last nerve. You got to go, baby. You're the pastor. See? Yeah. Verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me. Think about that. Why do some people leave you when you're trying to do the will of God? Why is it that some people are for you for a season, enthusiastic for a season, then they lose their enthusiasm? What is there about the world that is so enticing that somebody would get up off a church pew, decide I'm never going back to church, and then head out there into the world like the prodigal did and spend their life in riotous living? Think about it. Before you became a Christian, if you can remember, and if you certainly had a lot of memories in that lifestyle, did you really feel good waking up the next morning with a hangover? Did you really enjoy waking up the next day trying to figure out how the hole got put in the wall? Was it really a joy to you in your life to be going through 6 and 7 packs of cigarettes every day? Was it a great joy of the past, something that you just long for once again, to bring the devil back in the house where you can both just like rock 'em sock 'em robots just be bouncing each other off the wall and cussing each other out? Was that really such a happy time in your life that you would want to go back to that? Did you enjoy drinking that much? You really miss never going to church, but looking for a reason to not go to church, hoping that somebody in the family would say to you, let's do this on Sunday or let's do this on Saturday night, and then having the family reunion, and then another fight breaks out and you go another 3 or 4 months without talking to your siblings or your family members. Do you really miss all that? Demas did. Demas said, Paul, I've enjoyed your messages, I know you're changing lives. I'm here to watch it. But there's something out there that I miss. And I mean, you forgot that even though you do this, God has blessed me with other talents, and God gifted me to dance, and I always was pretty good at line dancing. So if I can get back out there one more time, I think I've got a few more contests in me. And after all, I was always a pretty good impressionist, and maybe I could become an actor. They make good money. I'm going to miss being in the church services. I'm going to miss singing the songs of Zion. But after all, if they're going to pay me, you know, $50,000, $100,000 just to be in a scene, and I only have to expose the upper part of my body, I think the trade-off would be pretty good, Paul. Yeah. Demas said, Paul, I appreciate everything you've said. I appreciate everything you're doing. I'm not condemning you. Just don't condemn me, but I cannot do this any longer. I hear the world out there beckoning for me, and I need to go. And you know what Paul did? Paul let him go. But you know what Paul didn't do? Paul didn't go with him. Paul was determined. Said, I'm not going to do what you're doing just because you've decided you don't want to do this anymore. You have got to be determined in your heart that you're going to walk with God if nobody else walks with God. If I backslide, she's got to be determined to go on without me. Our marriage is not the kind that if I serve God, she serves God. God has to be number one, and that's first and foremost. No matter who comes through the door of the church and sits on the pew for a day or for 10 years, if they go back out the door and say they're never coming back, I'm still going to be here preaching. I'm still going to be preaching the gospel. Somebody's got to be determined. Because you don't have determined people, you can't have a relationship with God. So if we put God first, then we can expect God to do wonderful things. Final scripture I quote is in 1 John chapter 5. It says, the whole world lies in wickedness. Not part of it, not most of it, all of it. So that means here we are, figuratively speaking, as Christians that love the Lord, doing everything we can to keep our garments unspotted. And with every step we take, we're walking around in mud puddles. Yeah. Turn the television on, it grieves you. Maybe two guys holding hands. Listen to the radio, you'll be grieved. Some shock jock will be using language that you'd never let your kids use or your grandmother would have never wanted you to use. Go out to a park somewhere and look at some of the things that are taking place out there, and you just wonder, how in the world did any mom or dad let their daughter or son come out the house just like that? Yeah. And you're grieved by all of this. The scripture says the whole world lies in wickedness. What world? The world outside of God. See, the kingdom of God is fine. The true church of Jesus Christ is fine. But the world is corrupt. Don't be surprised when sinners sin. That's what they do. But we're Christian. So acting like Jesus is what we do. So don't act out of character. Be a Christian all the time. If you do that, blessings that come to everybody. Amen. There's no doubt about it. What the world does need is more Christians. What we do not need are just more church people. We need people that love God. Because somebody's always watching you. Somebody's always paying attention. And you never know how your life is going to affect somebody else. I wish we were a whole lot better at giving people their flowers while they were alive rather than wait until they die to stand up and testify about what they meant to us. Yeah, be a whole lot better. Yeah. But the line gets long after you die. Then everybody wants to talk about you. But sometimes people need to just say, you know, I just appreciate how faithful you guys are. Oh, my, get out to church no matter what. Doesn't matter what the rain or the weather is. You make it to the house of God. Sometimes people just need to know that, and they need to hear that. Because they don't hear it very often. But let's stand. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God today. I don't know what your week was like, what you may have had to deal with, what you may have been facing, but the devil is doing what he can to attack your determined spirit. He does not want you to continue with him. He wants you to fall away from the Lord. If he could fight you and attack you like he did Job, he'd do it every day of your life. The devil wants to kill every one of your kids. He wants to kill you. He wants you fired from your job. He'd like to see you thrown out of your house. But the good news is he can't do it. Because if he could, he would have already did it. I know he'd like to have all of us in trouble with God, but we're right with God. So that's the key. And don't ever let his discouragement keep you from trusting in what God wants you to do. How many of you determined today? Determined? Amen. What if Pastor backslides and decides he's not going to serve God? You guys going to backslide with me? You're not? I bet you Rosie going with Pastor, no matter where Pastor goes. Rosie going backward. She said, love Pastor. If he's heading in the reverse, I'm heading right there with him. Abigail said, I'm not leaving the pastor. If he's heading out the door, not serving God, I'm hanging with him. Isn't that what you're going to do? You're not going to do that at all, huh? You're just going to keep walking with the Lord. Well, I think Judy will. Judy will go with me. But I say, Judy, we're not ever going to church again. And we're going to stay home, and all we're going to do is watch people on television. And besides, we can record Oprah all week long and watch reruns. Why go there and hear a preacher? Oh, no, she's going out, and she's going to hear what some preachers got to say about God that knows the Lord. Come on, let's lift our hands to God. Father, we worship you today. You've been good to each one of us, Lord. And Father, you were determined, so determined to bring us unto yourself through reconciliation that you loved the world and gave your only begotten Son. He was so determined to bring salvation. He went to Calvary and secured our redemption on that cross, ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Ghost, who is so determined to gather out a bride that he is reaching out to souls every day, that he can bring people into a greater knowledge this wonderful redemption. So, Father, as we depart from this place, but never from your presence, work on each one of us. Speak to our hearts all week long. Keep me as I travel abroad. Minister through Susie next week as she delivers the word of the Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen, amen, amen.